Oh, you guys are funny. All right. That is just about enough. No more fun in church today. That's it. Rebels. Not a one. Okay, Dick. Don't we just have the best time here in church? It's just so much fun. All right. Well, for how many of you were at the fun run yesterday? Yeah? Okay. How many of you know who won the fun run? I think he was way too humble when he made the announcement about the fun run. Did he say that he won? He didn't say at all, did he? He is such a humble guy. It's phenomenal. Other than pointing himself out on the video of being way in the lead. Other than that, I think he was incredibly humble. Oh, he could have been last. We don't know. But the video doesn't tell. How many of you know that Justin is also Graham's mayor pro tem? How many know what pro tem means? It means I didn't vote for you and you aren't lasting very long. You know, there was a rebellion a couple hundred years ago about taxation without representation. Well, we have representation without representation. He is our mayor and we didn't vote for him. But that's okay. But he won the race, and in all humility, he didn't even, you know, toot his own horn. I just thought that was amazing. And in honor of that, actually, Norbert, would you stand up? Norbert, right here. Norbert is a craftsman, and you've probably seen, in fact, if you were at the fun run, you saw the first place medallions that were made, handmade by Norbert. Well, he made a special one for Justin. Because Justin's our mayor, and we didn't vote for him, and he won his own race. He gets a special ribbon that says Harvest House Fun Run, 3/4. That means it's kind of a 3/4 victory. So we want to honor you with that. Oh, come on, coming up here. Face the crowd. Okay, the proper salute.
What?
Okay, there you go. You are our 3/4 winner. Thank you, champ. Ay, ay, ay. Yeah. Well, God says that he humbles those who exalt themselves and exalts those who humble themselves, and I'm not sure what that just was, but it's probably a combination of both. So he was being humble, and I tried to exalt him, but in case he was too exalted, I humbled him. There. So we're all done. Also, in conjunction with the women's retreat, if you are interested in going to the women's retreat, the back table there, where Dennis is sitting, wave your hand, Dennis. Okay, that's going to be the women's retreat registration table after the service, and Dennis is not going to be the one who registers you. Actually, Tammy is going to be the one who registers you, but that's the table. So look for Dennis, but don't follow him around, because if he moves, he's not the guy. Okay. So anyway, if you want to go, we really encourage you to go to that. It should be a great time. Also, why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew? We're in the fifth week of this series called Radical Discipleship, and I'm myself getting a ton out of this. I've heard so many comments from lots of people just saying, man, this is really helping me define who I am in Christ. I really appreciate all of your input on that. Really appreciate your feedback on the Connect cards as well. It's been very good for us to hear where you're at and with the various topics that we've been dealing with. This idea of radical discipleship is an attempt on our part to say, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, let's be followers of Jesus. Let's not pussyfoot around with it. Let's not kind of pretend we're semi followers of Christ, but yet we're really not. Let's go to some of those core issues. The word radical in the Greek comes from the word that the Greek word, or the Latin word, was radix or radicalis, which actually we named the radish after, because it's a root crop. And it's this idea of root, or the foundation, or the grounding for which we stand. And so the idea of being a radical disciple doesn't really have so much to do with extremism as it does to be grounded in the commands and teachings of Christ. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then let's do what Jesus said. And let's not make excuses for not doing what Jesus said. And let's not pretend we don't know what Jesus said. Jesus is very clear about his commandments. And so let's just embrace what he said, and instead of trying to figure out a second way around, let's just say, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a disciple. And so being a radical disciple is not being a nutcase for Jesus. Being a radical disciple is being an avid follower of the basic commands that he gave to us. And that's what we're talking about in this series. So far we've talked about radical disciples take spirit-initiated risks for the sake of the kingdom, living by faith. Radical disciples are more concerned with obeying God than doing what is socially acceptable, not living by the fear of man, not being governed by that, but living according to the word of God. I don't know what I did, but whatever. Radical disciples orient their lives around eternity. We talked about that last week. Just having a view in mind of setting our hearts on things that are above, set our minds on what's going before, not this earthly plane that we live in. And a lot of that has been really helpful in defining who we really are in Christ. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of radical disciples live transparent lives. We avoid hypocrisy. We live authentically before God. We live authentically before people. I was at CR this last week. Is it okay to is it okay to say you were there? I know we're not supposed to say who we saw there, but can I say I was there? I was at CR, okay? I went to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday. It was very good, by the way. Had a great testimony shared there, and it was an awesome night. just about did that, didn't I? Anyway, I was listening to the principles. A couple of folks got up and shared the principles that Celebrate Recovery is founded on. And principle number 4 says this: openly examine and confess my faults to God, to myself, and to someone I trust. That's not a CR principle as much as it is a Christ-given principle. It comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, those who have cleansed themselves in, not to be never sinning, but to, they're in their heart, they're pure before him, able to come to him and say, Father, I know that I've blown it. Please forgive me. That's purity. That's what he wants to see out of us. And so in looking at this whole concept, it starts with Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then as we look at ourselves, we say, how pure in heart am I? How pure in heart am I? What do I have to do to be pure of heart? How do I need to look at my own life? What do I need to do to get pure in my heart? It's not, again, talking about sinlessness, because we know we will sin. But it is talking about, what do we do when we do sin? How do I deal with the sin? How do I process it? How do I talk with other people around me? How do I talk with God after I have sinned? What do I do with sin? That is more of an indicator of how pure in heart I am. God's desire for us is to be pure before him in his presence. Now, Jesus Christ, let's not make any mistake about this. Jesus Christ is the one who cleanses us from all sin. We are not the one who cleanses ourselves from sin. When we sin, Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed on the cross is the thing that makes me pure and clean before the Father. But there is something that happens when I sin, that I separate myself from God because of my conscience issues. I know that Christ has saved me. I know that he has cleansed me, and I know his blood has washed me free of sin. But if I don't go back to the Father and with a pure heart saying, oh God, I've done this, help me, then I'm going to be separated from him with my conscience. And it's going to make me hesitant to go back to him. Just as a child, when I screwed up and made bad mistakes, which was constantly, my first inclination was to hide myself away, tuck myself in a back corner of the house, not having to go back to my parents and say, I screwed up, I did this. Or when something came out, yay, somebody did this. Who did this in the house? Who broke the? It wasn't me. You know, just try to hide it. But my conscience wouldn't allow me to have good relationship with my parents or whoever I broke covenant with. And this is the same with God. When we break covenant with God, even though we know we're clean before the Father because of Jesus Christ, our own conscience plagues us. It causes us to pull back and to hide a little bit and like, ugh. And then in relationship with covenant brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we do the same thing. It's like, man, my life isn't in order. I don't want to pretend, so I'm going to pull back and I don't want to have anything to do with these people because they're way better than me. Conscience does that to us. We have to be pure in heart before God. And if that's the case, then we can be honest before people as well. Psalm 24:1, the psalmist wrote this, is a great deal. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This is all his, right? Who, if God is that great and this is all his, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can get close to God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob. These are the people who are going to have pure hearts with no hesitation, going to be able to go to God and say, God, you're still my Father. And as my Father, I have to have honesty before you, and I've got to share this with you. This is what I'm doing right now. This is my life right now. This is where I'm at, and you got to help me with this. And it's okay to be honest to God. In fact, it's encouraged to be honest to God. He discourages the opposite. He discourages us from being deceitful before him. He discourages us from being pretenders before him. In Isaiah 29. Jesus quoted this very same scripture when he was preaching. Isaiah 29:13 said, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. God doesn't want people in his family, man, I don't know why that keeps happening, but it's not me. Everybody look at Kendall. Point at Kendall. It's Kendall. No. God wants people in his family who have this ability to come before him with pure heart. Just be able to say, hey, God, this is where I'm at. This is what is going on in my life. This is who I honestly am right now. It's way better to do that than to pretend before God. And there's plenty of examples all through Scripture and in our own lives of people who pretend. And every time pretending is spoken of and it's talked about in terms of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And the idea of hypocrisy comes from Greek theater, where people would, many times in Greek theater, there would be just one actor with many masks. And they would speak in character with one mask on and then put on another mask and speak in character with that mask and go back and forth and just do this thing where they're, who is he right now? Well, it depends on the mask. And that's kind of like us. And that's the way Jesus talked about hypocrites. He talked about the religious people being hypocrites. He said, you're wearing masks all the time. You're pretending you're this person, but you're not really that person. Who are you really? And he just wants people with pure hearts to go before him and say, this is who I am. Honestly before you, this is who I am. That we have sin in our lives is not a surprise to God. You're not going to shock him. You're not going to freak him out. Oh, my word. When did that happen? How can that be? You're not going to freak him out. It's not a surprise to him. In fact, it was for that very reason that he sent Jesus to do the work on the cross that he did. Because he knew who we were. He knew the problems that we have. this scripture came to me while we were worshiping today. By the way, I just thought worship was amazing today. Yeah, it was really good. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Is anything of your life a surprise to God? Nothing that you are made of, nothing that you're thinking, nothing that you're doing is a surprise or a shock to him. He knows us, and he knows us intimately. And even knowing us that well, he still loves us amazingly deep. He doesn't just say, yeah, you're pretty okay now. He just says, man, I love you so much. I just love you so much. I want you to be near to me. I want you to draw close to me. I want you to be around me. I want to have fellowship with you, and so I'm going to give you Jesus to break that curse of sin off of your life, to disband or just shatter the separation that exists between God and man. He loves us that much. And this is the God that sometimes we try to hide our stuff from. And it's silliness, isn't it? It's just ridiculous that we'd even try. Matthew 9, verse 10, it says, and Jesus, as he reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. That God wants us to come to him in our very honest condition is absolute. We can't escape it. He wants us to come to him. He wants to be able to receive us in every condition we have going on at any point in time. We have to be able to do this. We have to have the freedom to do this. We have to see the need for this in our own lives. I've never gone to the doctor and for an issue, and when I get to the doctor's office, they say, what's your problem? Oh, nothing. Well, why are you here? Oh, you know, thought I'd come visit. No. Anytime I go to the doctor for something that needs to be done, I tell them, hey, this is my deal. This is my problem. And this is the way it is with God. When we go to God, we don't go, hey, yeah, no, everything's all cool. Nothing wrong here. I'm fine. We go to God and we say, God, here I am. In this condition, at this point in time, this is who I am. I just want to be honest before you. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we don't have any sin, guess what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess them. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not even in us. There's no chance that we could go to God and say, no, I'm all good. Really? Well, you are one unique individual. The only other person like you is Jesus. You are you and Jesus. That's it. None of us can do that with God. But we go to him and we say, God, this is me. And he says, oh, great. Because that's when he forgives us. And that's when he releases us from that. And then in the sense of being released from that before him, we're released from ourselves as well. The condemnation that the enemy would use to heap onto us, you're a bad person, you've done this and that. It's all free and good by then because I'm righteous and just before the Father. And that's the only one that matters. Sometimes our moral codes fail us, don't they? They do. We believe we should act in certain ways. We believe we shouldn't do these things, and we believe we should do these things. And sometimes we fail on those moral codes. We just do. We're humans. We fail. When we fail, not if we fail, when we fail, we have got to know that God is open and receiving all of us back to him to hear that very confession from our mouths. God, here's who I am and here's what I've done. And he wants us to know that it is all good to come back to him and be honest with him. In fact, to not be honest with him is a tragedy. To hide ourselves from God who made us, to hold back and to shine some, you know, light on something that's not even there. It's like, no, but I have this problem, but I'm really good over here. So what? Deal with the junk. Confession is cathartic. It's healing. Confession, it clears our conscience. Confession brings healing to us. It brings accountability for change before God and before man. And Jesus commands that we would confess to one another. We have to have this practice of confession in a healthy disciple's life. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is in Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, now here's the epitome of someone going before God, shining a light on all the good stuff and neglecting the bad. Not even coming to him saying, yeah, but the truth is, and I do all that good stuff, but I'm also a hypocritical, self-righteous, pompous, religious guy. Didn't really want to say that part. Just hiding back. I'm okay. Look at all I do for you. He says, the other guy, the tax collector, he just stood afar off, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, beat his own breast saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Didn't need to be eloquent. He didn't need to express this deep need that was in his life in all kinds of flowery words. He just said, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. I need that. Now, how does Jesus judge between those two? I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is what God is looking for from his children. If we're going to be radical disciples, we have got to be people who are transparent before God and before people with the stuff that's going on in our life. We can't progress. We can't grow up. We can't continue this transformation process if we hold back in any area of honesty before God. We can't do it. It won't work. The necessity for us to be honest is throughout Scripture. Just be honest before God. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are pure in heart, and it's a whole different deal. Our love for God alone should mandate that we be drop-dead honest with God. Just loving someone means honesty pours out of us to them, right? And that we love God, it should cause us to just go, oh, God, I can't hold this back from you. This is who I am. This is what's going on in me right now. I love you too much to hold it from you. Then that leads to the second part of the process, honest before God. That translates into our horizontal relationships as well. James 5:16, we hear this at Celebrate Recovery all the time. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins, not just to God, yes to God, but not just to God, but to one another as well. And pray for one another that you can be healed, that you can progress, that you can move beyond. This is where we need to be with him, and this is where we need to be with other people. We have to be able to say, this is me. I'm just being transparent. Without fear of repercussion, without fear of people thinking poorly of us. That goes back to a couple weeks ago when you talked about this fear of man. But what will people think if I were to say, this is who I am and this is what I've done? Well, what if they think, you know what, that's their problem. My command, the command that Jesus would give to me would be to say, just be honest. This is who I am. Now, there's some parameters and guidelines with all that for sure. I don't want to have open mic time. Well, actually, maybe we should. Let's give that mic up here. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, everybody, come on up. Announce your sins to the whole church. We're not going to do that. That's dumb. That's not even what the Bible's saying. To one another talks about when it says confess your sins to one another. That means someone you trust in a small circle of close friends. That's where that happens. So, this idea of authenticity, of being real, all that kind of stuff, it's kind of popular these days, you know, especially in the age we're living in. This, you know, the millennials have a real thing with being honest, make it real, keep it real, baby, and all that kind of junk. And it's like, yeah, whatever. There's some reality to that, but there's also some kind of falsehood to that idea, depending on how you look at it. We'll kind of define that as we go. But authenticity, in the way I'm talking about it today, is that we should be striving, being honest with ourselves and with others about ourselves, about our weaknesses, and our need for grace. This kind of authenticity is built on the foundation that we aren't the experts on what our lives should look like, and that we are broken and sinful. Can we just be honest about that, at least? To be able to confess that we are a broken and sinful people. And let's just be straight up with that. Look, I'm sitting around, there's 150 or so people right here in this room, and it's not a surprise to look around and see broken and sinful people because we're all there. So to say, oh, but they are, but not me, why would we pretend? Because we all know that's not true. So why should we feel the need to put up some kind of a false image, to wear that mask? Oh, no. You might be broken and sinful, but I'm all good. No, we know. And the more we try to conceal or hide or pretend, the more it becomes so obvious that person's got issues. Yeah. So let's not get into that game. It's dumb. It's being open about your issues to help bring forth growth in your life and in the life of those around you. It opens the door for people around you to invest into you, to speak truth and help into you. And so to deny the truth and say, no, I'm all good, don't need your help, says, stay out of my life, basically. And then the body of Christ can't meld itself together because we're, no, we're all good here. And I don't know about you, but I've been in crowds before where a bunch of Christians get together, and man, it's the most perfect group of people you'd ever see on the outside. You know what I'm saying? Just like, man, I don't even belong in this room. You guys are so perfect. But deep in my brain, I'm thinking, I want to know the junk. Gimme. I want this. Give me the truth here. Come on. Because we know that's not true. That's not the reality of what the deal is. You know, you look great on the outside, but Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, man, you're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You're all pretty on the outside, and you're ugly as sin on the inside. Literally. It's gross. Stinky, smelly. Authenticity in the church is the quality of our exposure of brokenness and adornment of God's grace. We expose that to God, who we really are, and to those select individuals around us. And then we invite the grace of God to come in and free us from any sense that I'm in this thing on my own. God's grace is shed on that. Christians should do authenticity better than anybody else because we have a God who forgives. We have a God who totally accepts. He is not shocked at our honest condition. And we should be able to do authenticity better than any other group of people on the face of the planet because we have this great grace-filled God. It's a wonderful experience. We should not be the people who have to feel like we have to be perfect, that we have to pretend that we are perfect. We shouldn't have to feel like that because we have this God who knows us and he forgives us and he invites us to come to him in honest confession. He invites all of that. This is the God we serve. So why should we feel we can't be authentic? Here's seven principles about being an authentic Christian. Some do's and don'ts, all right? One, authenticity proclaims the truth of Scripture. In Numbers 13, here's a great story. 12 spies are sent out to go into the promised land, scouted out. All right, come back and tell us what you find there. They were gone for 40 days. They saw all kinds of stuff. They come back, and you know the story. 10 of them say, it's a good land, but there's giants. Oh, my gosh, we're doomed if we go in there. And two guys say, yeah, it's a great land, and God told us to possess. Who's being authentic? Well, the two were the more authentic because they were proclaiming the truth of God's word. They all saw the same stuff, but 10 of them saw the same stuff and said, oh, my word, because they didn't consider what God had told them. The two were being very authentic. So here's the deal, is when I'm discouraged, when I'm frustrated, when I am disappointed with God, when I don't feel he's close, when I don't feel my prayers are doing anything, I can't give in to those feelings. Because Scripture says that God is with me all the time, that he is near to me, that he cares for me, that everything I utter in my thoughts and in my mouth are heard by him. And I may feel, God is so far from me. Is he far from me? No, that's how I feel. Is that relevant? No. Now, I can say to him, God, I feel far from you. That's okay. It's true. But I can also say, just like the psalmist, when I'm discouraged, I can encourage myself in the Lord because I know he cares for me. That's the truth. That's the whole truth. If we only utter part of the truth, then we're lying to ourselves and to God. It's not being authentic. It's being a whiner. It's not real. That's just me. Okay. Utter the whole truth. Secondly, authenticity does not excuse sin. For some, living authentically means living in your sin and accepting it and saying, that's just fine. It's not fine. Authenticity does never excuse sin. It never says, oh, yeah, keep it on. Go on, it's sin. Pfft. No. Authenticity says, God, this is where I am right now, and I've been sinning against you. And he says, okay, do that. Thanks for doing that, but stop. Stop. Grow up now. Move on now. So some of the obvious sins are the ones that maybe frustrate us the most, and maybe we're the most eager to get rid of, but there are some real subtle, somewhat even almost respectable sins that we would say, oh yeah, not a problem for me, but it is a problem. Things like this, discontentment, unthankfulness. Do you consider those sins? Or is that just a personality? The Bible would say it's a sin. Pride, selfishness. I have a whole list. I just thought about myself for a minute. Anxiety, frustration, impatience, irritability, lack of self-control, judgmentalism, anger, worldliness, all of those things are sin that God does not want me to continue living in. But they are the sins that I want to go before him and say, God, I'm just feeling super irritable right now. I just want to bite somebody's head off. You wouldn't believe the morning I've had. It's been a bad, bad day, and I just can't wait to chomp into somebody. He says, okay, thanks for telling me. Knock it off. Shape up. Repent. Thanks. All of those kinds of sins, though, they can lurk undetected, hidden away, and we can even feel fine about it because it's not that big a deal. In Hebrews, it talks about this root of bitterness that can spring up and poison not just my own life, but the lives of other people around. And so bitterness is a big deal. If I'm not willing to release bitterness to God when it's little, then it grows up to be this big root that dominates my life. Now, at first, it doesn't feel like a big deal. It's like, oh, it's bitterness. You know, I'm just kind of a little peeved at those people. Well, if you don't deal with that, it becomes a monster in your life, and it dominates. And I talk with people quite often who have this thing of bitterness that has just grown from a little teeny offense to this monster dominating thing in their lives. Those kinds of things we need to be authentic with before God. God, take away this bitterness in me. I don't like this. I know you don't like it. Help. Number three, authenticity acknowledges emotions but does not let them rule. Emotions are God-given, and they're good things in our lives. I mean, without emotions, we'd be just drones, just like robots. But God's given us this great thing called emotion, and it helps us to be people. It's like, God, we have personalities and stuff. It's awesome. But sometimes emotions just kind of go awry on us. And it's kind of indicated by statements like this. I'm just going to follow my heart. I need to be true to myself. I can't help the way I feel. All of those are lies. You can help the way you feel. Just saying. Because I've been there. I've been in extreme points of anger, frustration, bitterness, nastiness toward people, and I know that if I give myself to that, I can continue thinking that way, or I can say, this is wrong! God, would you forgive me for feeling these terrible things? And when he forgives me and I repent, I can change the way I feel. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So you're going to follow your heart? Really? That's the dumbest thing you've ever done. I'm going to follow this desperately wicked thing that nobody can even understand. That seems logical. Just follow your heart. That sounds like 80s pop psychology to me. It doesn't sound like Bible at all. That's ridiculous. Lisa Turkhurst said this, feelings are indicators, not dictators. They can indicate where your heart is in the moment, but that doesn't mean they have the right to dictate your behavior and boss you around. You are more than the sum total of your feelings and perfectly capable of that little gift called self-control. Oh, I don't know. Challenging? Yes, absolutely. Especially for those of us who are emotionally high and emotionally low. It's very difficult for that. But understand, you are not dictated to by those emotions. They are part of you, which is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can say to our emotions, no! Didn't David do that? I will say to my soul, rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to say, oh, my soul's telling me I'm depressed. Okay, I guess I am. I give up. I'm discouraged. I'm disgruntled. I'm frustrated. I'm impatient. Well, stop. And not because you're tough enough, but because the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, not your emotions. That's only one portion of you, and it's not reigning in you. Number four, our attempts at authenticity do not involve the exposing of sin in others. Sometimes we have a tendency to do this. You ever notice that? Like, God, I'm so frustrated. So-and-so did this and so-and-so did that, and I can't believe what they did to me, but oh God, you're my Savior. Wow, you just spewed a lot of bitterness there and a lot of poison on all kinds of other people. And when we're talking to other people about that, you know, in the James 5:16 kind of a way, hey, I got this bitterness in my heart because this person did this and this person did that and that one's an evil person because they did that. Everybody's going, oh my word, that is a terrible person. Well, there's no healing in that. Okay. That kind of authenticity is just gossip renamed. really. That's just gossip renamed. All right. Number five, authenticity seeks the good of the body. Christian authenticity is others-focused. It's not just focused around me. That I get my life right with God is great for me, but it should be good for the body as well. Because my health, my spiritual health, should be healthy for the whole church. I should be able to take the church with me in my journey toward health. And that's others-focused, not me-focused. Number six, authenticity honors who God has made us to be. Sometimes we're just so stinking humble, I think it's fake. Oh, God, I got nothing in me. There's no good part of me. I have no gifts. I have no intellect. I have no personality. I have no friends. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. Liar. It's not true. God made you. He didn't make you garbage. He made you valuable. He made you a treasure. He made you his poem, his precious treasure. And he didn't make you to be junk and thrown away. Oh, yeah, you're right. You got nothing. Toss you in a dumpster. No. He made you to be this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this, that Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit in us causes us to be treasure as well. We're not junk. So don't be so stinking humble you're lying to yourself. Oh, God, there's nothing in me. That's not authentic. That's just plain lying. That's like fear-dominated lies. Is this challenging? Oh, while I'm thinking about it, would you pull out your Connect cards? And I want you to just write down any thoughts you might have. I'm going to ask you a couple questions here, too. But I want you to start writing down some stuff. I was chastised last week because I asked you to pull out your Connect cards with 2 minutes left, and you had to jot down thoughts that should have been meditated on longer. And I fully agree with that. That's good. So I'm going to give you lots of time because we got another half hour to go or so. You could be authentic with me, brother. Yeah. Say, what? Yeah. All right, number seven. Authenticity points ahead to a perfected future. Knowing, we talked about this last week, knowing that our future is, God is creating us to live with him forever. He is not just dealing with us here on this earth. So I have to know that my authenticity now is going to carry forward with me. All the things that I'm about here on this earth, I am going to have a vestige of that in my future as well. And so I'm looking to this perfect future in my life where I'm going to be with him. All sin is washed away. No more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. All of that stuff's going to happen. And that's the life that I want to live here on this earth too. I want to live toward that with that in mind. 1 John 3:2 says, we're now the children of God. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we do know we're children of God now. All right. Here's a couple questions for your Connect cards. Is there a hidden sin in your life that God is prompting you to be transparent with? Is there anything that you're, even while I'm talking, you go, oh, man, you're right. I should have, man, I got to deal with this one. Is there any hidden sin in your life that God is prompting you to be transparent with? And the second question would be, what steps are you going to take to deal with this? What are you going to do? If that's the case, how are you going to deal with that? I want to read one chunk of scripture here, and it'll be up on the board as well. But Psalm 51 is probably the most vivid example of a person being honest to God. It's about David. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, he committed adultery, and then he killed her husband to cover it up. And the prophet Nathan came to him and face-to-face just confronted him with it. And David even tried to, kind of skirt the issue at first, but once David said, that's you, you did this, and he goes, oh, man, I'm doomed. Well, shortly after that, he wrote this psalm. And it's a beautiful confession / acceptance of God's forgiveness. And then it gives him a bright picture of his future at the end. Now, bear in mind that David is the only man in Scripture who is described as being a man after God's own heart. Really? a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery and he killed a guy to cover it up. He's a man after God's own heart. What makes him a man after God's own heart? It's this. It's this perspective that he had. All right? Psalm 51, we'll just read the whole thing. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. God, examine me. Purge me. Get it out of me. Get whatever is going on in me out. I'm tired of carrying it around. I just don't want to have this secret anymore, trying to keep that from you. I don't want to have the hidden life that is duplicitous. I don't want to have this second part of me that lives a fake life. I don't want to be wearing masks. So God, purge me, cleanse me, reveal to me, God, show me the hypocritical nature of my own spirit. God, let me know that. And then, God, once you've exposed that to me, would you please forgive me? Would you just wash me? Would you let the blood of Christ just cleanse me of all my sin? God, take care of this issue because I can't carry it on my own anymore. And I know that when this is done, God, your glory is going to be shed. I know because of the work you're going to do in me that you're going to do something just amazing in the people around me, the people that are closest to me, and even the people that are not. That your glory is going to be seen, that you're going to be known as the God who doesn't just hear, but he hears and he forgives and he washes and then he moves people forward into a whole new life. That we're not stuck in the mistakes of our past, that we're not bound into a life of living those things over and over again. I'm not going to do laps around my sin anymore. I'm done with that. I'm going to move forward into a life that you have prepared for me, even though I'm still not perfect, even though on a nearly daily basis I have junk going on that I need to come before you and repent of. But I'm not going to let that stuff hold me back anymore. I'm tired of living that life. I want my life to be defined by what you have done, not what I have done. I want my life to represent the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ way more than I want it to be represented by my sin and my hidden nature. God, I don't want to live like that anymore. This is the prayer of David. And this is a prayer for all people who are looking to live an authentic, transparent life before Jesus. I just want to be clean. I just want to be done with it. And I know the blood of Christ has cleansed me from my sin, but I still have something in me that says I'm not good enough. What holds me back? It's usually my lack of authenticity, my lack of transparency before God. And I have to release that to him. And this is what he's asking of all of us. Have the worship team come up. I want to encourage you to I know for some, these issues are really deep-seated, maybe even long-term, and I want to encourage you to ponder this for a bit. And I want you to, even when you go home, I want you to put a little time into this and even meditate on it. God, go before God and say, God, what is it in me? Or you may know right up front, this is what it is in me, and you just need to get that out. And then I want you to consider this very, very important step of going beyond just you and God to the point where you're going to go to a close, trusted friend, and you're going to say, you know, I really feel I need to let you know this about me. And because I trust you, I love you, I know you love me, and I want you to help me with this one. And it will increase that development of accountability there. All right? If you're done filling out your Connect cards, why don't you stand up and sing the song? If you're not quite done yet, go ahead and just stay seated, and we'll continue singing the song for a little bit, and then you can, baskets will be passed at the end of the song, and we'll move on from there. Thanks.